Morning, guys. I'm gonna trust y'all to stay awake, so I'm gonna do that to help see the.
Oh, yeah.
So, anybody recognize this picture?
No, what is it?
I think Leonardo da Vinci. I believe he who painted this, but this is the hand of God reaching out to touch the hand of man. And I love images and art, how it conveys. It can convey emotions that you can't put in words sometimes. And this is very moving to me when I think about how God did this with me. That's what we're talking about really, guys, is the connection which comes through prayer and then developing intimacy. This is kind of a recap of what I shared with you all yesterday. We're going to go into a little bit more depth on some things. But as I was preparing to be with you all this weekend, looking back at my life, Stan asked me, hey, do you have a verse? And the one that came to mind for me was John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. What a powerful summary for me of purpose. All right, that why not? First of all, let me back up. He chose me. You know, it's kind of like that first love, you guys remember, where at the junior high dance, everybody's sitting around, no one's on the floor, and there's a girl you want to ask, and you get up the courage to do it. Now these days, the girls are asking the boys, I think, but he chose me. But he didn't just choose me in a way that has no meaning to it. He appointed me. And in my line of work, when you're appointed, it's a very solemn event. Like you're appointed a United States judge for life, as an example. Or you're appointed a guardian ad litem to look after the interests of someone who's helpless and has no legal rights. That you should go and bear fruit. So Annie, I've chose you, I've appointed you, and the purpose in your life is to go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, not fall on the ground and rot, like my accomplishments, my law firm, wins, successes, money collected, fill in the blank. And then whatever, more importantly for this weekend, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I was talking with my son last night about our mutual struggles with prayer. And it's interesting how we go through things and our kids go through them kind of along with us or after us. But it was really wonderful to open my heart with him and hear his heart on this. But I struggled with prayer even after accepting Christ. Because, and Rick and I were talking about this at breakfast, about a man's perception of God being really influenced by his relationship with his Father. And so to think that I could communicate with the God of the universe, I realized he chose me in September of 1992, and he loved me, and he gave his son Jesus for me. I got all of that, and I needed it. But to be able to talk to him and walk with him and just enjoy him, and I mean, I'm looking out the back at this beautiful scenery that he created for me. And this morning, hearing the owls and the trees, and the birds with all their different songs, and the breeze that was blowing, I felt God's presence. I understand why Jesus withdrew into the wilderness to pray, all right? Which is one of the things we'll talk about in a minute. So this is sort of the glue that brings things together for me, is this verse. So as we talked about in my beginnings, the growing up years, I was a self-made guy, self-motivated. Who has Mark 7:6-7? This was the state of my heart.
He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about the hypocrites, as it is written, people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.
And so Andy Schreck's life up until 1992 was a desire to be righteous, religious, and what I thought was godly, but for the approval of men, because I had this vacuum in my heart of very low self-esteem. I saw a book called Search for Significance floating around. That book was extremely impactful on me at one point in life, because I felt I was nothing. And I'm not blaming my dad. He didn't have anything to give me. He gave me the abuse and the bitterness and the criticism that the devil put on him in the orphanage in Pennsylvania in the 1960s. That's what he had. And so I became a guy that on the outward appearance of religion, but in my heart, I wasn't really lined up with God. But he pursued me nevertheless. And I think of specific instances in my life. I was sharing with somebody this morning at Spring Creek Park in the 70s, out in the northwest side of town, with the sun going down, and we finally had a good day, and Dad wasn't mad. And we had played softball and football and got sweaty and jumped in the creek, and I remember God saying to me, I want to enjoy this with you. And I didn't really know understand that voice, and I kind of blew it off. And then fast forward in college at Texas Tech, some guy from the Navigators found out I liked soccer. And so Saturday morning when I was hungover, he's banging on my door at 7 a.m. Come on, man, come play soccer. And I realized he loved me. That's why I did it. And then when I transferred to University of Texas for a year, I was bouncing around. I did the whole Southwest Conference in 4 years. a guy named John Heitman, who was an Army guy, he was clean cut, disciplined, harsh, man. And he pointed his finger at me, kind of like Nathan did to David, and said, man, you act like you're religious, but I see how you're living. I didn't want to hear that. But he loved me. He cared for me. So I got David Dias at Tech, and then John Heitman. And then when I got to Baylor, I met a guy named Casey Perry, who was a Baptist minister from East Texas. But he was unlike any Baptist minister ever met. He was full of grace, not legalism. And he loved on me. Years later, I went back and told him that I wasn't a Christian, that I had received Jesus later. He was shocked, because I was faking everybody out, including myself. But then he catches me. In 1991, he brings a guy into my life who had been praying for a guy. Remember that? And he had been praying for 2 years, and here I come. Seems random, but no, there's no coincidence. So the Lord caught me. I became a believer. But like I said last night, it's taking time for God to make me into a follower. So then I went through the broken years, building myself up, college and law school, career, my dad asking, why aren't you happy, realizing I was miserable, God reaching out with a guy. And then even after accepting Christ, more brokenness, largely because work was an idol in my life. Okay, that's where I poured myself into. That's where I got acceptance. And when things weren't going well at home, I could get a pat on the back at work. Hey, job well done. And I was, man, I'd run through brick walls for a kind word or a touch on the shoulder. Right? So that's how I was wired. So that led to wandering, struggles and suffering, my work, marriage, ministry, and finances. I had a lack of focus and discipline and commitment to the Lord. I was in a focus group around this time, and I was not faithful to the group. And a focus group, for you guys who don't know, is a group of men who are discipling other men, and we get together to encourage each other and pray for each other and get into the Word. And so I was just struggling with this group. It was right at the time of all of this intersection of failures, including my focus group. Now, I'll never forget oversleeping for the 10th time, calling Ray Booth, and there's Bobby sitting next to him, said, kick his ass out of the group. So, thank you, Bobby. I was mad for a year. I was hurt. I didn't know why. You know, I felt abandoned. I was being a sounds like wussy. Feeling sorry for myself, okay? God's like, okay, man, you want to do that? Go right on ahead. At some point, I woke up and realized what I was doing and what God was doing, more importantly, by breaking me. That's how I felt. Now, this wasn't a good time with the storm coming at me in this little wooden boat, okay? This conveys emotion to me of seeing no way out. There's a little bit of light, but mainly darkness and struggle. This led to kind of, I didn't put this in the slides, but you know how human beings go through a progression of learning to move. So what does a baby do? They crawl, and then they begin to walk, and then they begin to run. Now, we kind of, as we get older, seems like it goes the other way, but I was in a crawling stage here in terms of prayer, my relationship with the Lord. And this is a great quote from Oswald that summarizes kind of where I was. Only when a man flounders beyond any grip of himself and cannot understand things, does he really begin to pray. He prays without reasoning. He doesn't think things out. He simply blurts it out. And I remember that conversation with the Lord. Where are you? Who are you? Are you real? I'm hurting so bad. I couldn't really go to Tom. I couldn't go to some other men in my life. God said, I'm cornering you because I love you. And I'm crushing you And what does Job says somewhere, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. And I understand that now. So that 3 a.m. wrestling with God, with anger and hurt, cussing at God, spilling my guts, no thunderbolt, I was stayed alive. which told me he wants to hear the depths of my emotions. And as I've read Psalms over the years where David is pouring out his heart, even when Bathsheba's baby died, right, which we'll read here in a minute, a little bit of what David's heart was. God taught me a valuable lesson I've clung to this day, which is he wants me to come to him just as I am, to borrow that old song, and just spill my guts and be real. It doesn't have to be fancy, articulate, something you publish in a great work that people read 200 years later. He just wants to hear my gut, okay? That's a heart connection. That's when I committed to pursue him. I gritted my teeth and said, I don't want to leave God. And part of it was the fear of God that I would stand before him and answer for how I treated his daughter. Okay, even though I'm not getting any of my needs met in my view, now I see was she getting any of hers met in the process? Okay, but God said, dude, put her over here with me. I'm talking to you. Are you going to be a man and stay with me? And I had a mustard seed of hope. Okay, you guys know how small a mustard seed is. You can see it barely without a microscope, as I understand it. And I made the commitment, I'm going to walk in this with you, God. I'm going to get back in the boat that we saw earlier, and I'm going to ride this out. Because I know I can't do it, but I'm going to seek you because you promise if I seek you, I'll find you. And so began a process of exploration. I love the outdoors. One thing I love about Mo Ranch is in the heat of the day to go up in the hills by myself and sit on a rock. And I listen to the breeze. I close my eyes and I look and see the hawks moving on the currents. And I feel the warmth. And I'm with the Lord. And I'm exploring. I'm looking for him. He wants me to pursue him, right? The pursuit is the challenge. Am I going to stay at it? And then he rewards me more abundantly than I could ever imagine. A relationship with my father that's restored, where he tells me he loves me. I never heard those words before I left home for college. Now he hugs me. Man wouldn't hardly touch me except with the back of his hand as a youngster. So, wow, I'm pursuing you, Lord, and these things are, you're raining blessings on me. So I love this image of exploring and looking for him just over the horizon. And the good news is, it's not, you know, over the next hill, maybe I'll find him. No, he reveals himself. But he does it progressively as I show myself faithful to seek him. So desperate praying is what I'll call this stage. Can I really seek you and find you? Are you real? Can I know you? Right? Jeremiah 29:13 in the Living Bible, you will find, this is a promise, guys, that I took to heart. You will. I love words, and part of my living is words. And you will is not you might, maybe, you know, wishy-washy like I can tend to be. The Lord is not that way. What is the verse? One of the verses I memorized with Rick is, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that should change his mind. Do I speak and then not act? Do I promise and not fulfill? Awesome. If you look for me in earnest, okay? So, Andy, when you gritted your teeth and decided to sit in your chair every day and seek me for an hour, guess what? I'm going to come through for you, buddy. All right? And he did. Who has Romans 8:26?
In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express.
Man, I love that verse. Groans that you can't put into words. Men, you men here, and one of the discussion questions will help, hopefully you'll be honest about it and responding, but we've all suffered pain that, I remember the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the great pain, he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. As the Son of Man in his body suffered just painfully, sweating great drops of blood over what he was about to go through for me. But the agony that he had, the groanings. So in those desperate times, those struggling times, having the comfort that I could pray to God, you know, and even just sit there saying nothing, but knowing that somehow his spirit and my spirit were communicating with groanings that words can't express. And then, Tom, this is a verse you and I think memorized years ago from Psalm 51:17, if you could read that.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
So God doesn't waste anything, I've learned in my life. And even a self-inflicted wound, as you guys know the story of King David, the men were off to the wars. He's not lacking discipline. He's on his roof and sees beautiful Bathsheba in a soapy bath with the sun glistening, and he can't help himself. One thing leads to another. Fast forward, the baby is dead that came out of that, okay? And David is pouring his heart out. Against you and you only have I sinned. And then he talks about in this verse the suffering. And how I related to this was, even my self-inflicted wounds, God, you use those, right? And if he's sovereign and either causes everything or allows everything, his permissive will, if you will, is I'm going to make bad choices. But he uses those. He uses them in my life. Mistakes, job mistakes, marriage mistakes, financial mistakes, allowing me to be crushed. And then some encouragement that I had was several verses, but I picked this one. Psalm 61, 1 through 2. Tom, can you read that? Tom Muncy?
Oh, God.
Or do you have it? I'm sorry.
Oh, God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help. And my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the towering rock of safety.
Boy, my heart was overwhelmed. You know, and he promised that if you seek me, you'll find me, and I'll be a towering rock for you, Andy. You know, I won't take you out of these things, but I'll take you through them. And the most important thing about this, guys, is I believed him. Or I should say, I was beginning to believe him. And I got great comfort. The situation didn't change. I was still hearing F-bombs at home, getting shoes thrown at me. No physical contact for a while. A long while. I tell you, during that time, God protected me because I was had a lot more brown hair and better looking, and I worked in law offices with beautiful women, and I even had to discipline myself. When they would all get on the elevator, I would get off because I didn't mean it that way. I had to get out of the elevator to let them go down, and then I'd get in an empty elevator because I didn't trust myself. You got that? Okay. In my mind. Okay, the power of the battle of the mind. As Manilakis and I used to talk about, you know, the battle of the mind. A little humor. So there he is, and sorry about the bad picture. I'm not techie enough to figure out how to get these focused right. But do y'all recognize what that is on the rock?
It's a lighthouse.
Yeah, what a great power. The power of that beacon. I used to do a lot of maritime law, and I would spend time with ship companies and things like that. Stan remembers that. And Texas has a great history and tradition of lighthouses. Everybody knows what a lighthouse is for, right? It's for protection. Watch out. You are coming to a dangerous area. Your vessel's going to ground or founder, or you're going to hit some rocks. And so that image for me of God on the rock looking out for me, man, and these storms of life, these giant waves that seem so overwhelming. Awesome. So again, entered into some rebuilding years. I call it slowly becoming a follower. So turning to him, committing to him daily. Remember the image of sitting in my chair with my face in the Bible. Remember the picture of the old man praying at the table that I made fun of Jay and said it looked like him. That's the image I had, is being there seeking him and just being committed, even if things are falling around me. I found many verses in the Bible that speak to this, but the two that jumped out at me or Deuteronomy 4:29, and then Hebrews 11:6. In Deuteronomy, the Lord promises, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. There it is again, Andy. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, not half-hearted, Andy, not giving your career 95% and me 5%, okay? And then in Hebrews 11:6, and some of you guys have this memorized, I'm sure. I need to memorize it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And let me stop there. What God's been doing with my heart in recent years, as I spend time with him, and I'm learning this, I call it the art of praying. It's not a science, and it's different for every man. But pleasing God, where did that come from, Lord? I want to please you. So the desire to be pure, right, in my thought life, to honor my wife with that, to get into the Bible and memorize scripture. These are things that are pleasing to God. To invest in the people around me, in their souls, because that's what's going to last past the grave, right? So pleasing Him. For he who comes to God, and again He's speaking to me, must believe that He is. Critical point. There's a guy named Gail Jackson, some of you know. There's some of these patriarchs, these pillars. Bob Foster is one of them. You know, there's guys in this room that I consider that way or getting there. He pointed at me one time at Pine Lodge retreat and said, "Do you believe God? That's the issue, Andy. Are you believing these things I'm telling you?" And remember what the counselor told me? You know what to do and you're not doing it. It was my will, okay? This tremendous enemy can be. So coming to God, Andy, must believe that He is, and here's the great part, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So this idea of diligence, okay, and we'll talk later how that has worked out in my life, learning to do that. Again, process, guys. You know, I didn't get from A to Z in 5 minutes. Nobody does. So who has Genesis 1:26?
Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground."
Okay, so I was looking for, I'm sure there may be a better verse on this, something that captures the idea that we worship a knowable God. We have a relationship as a son of God with a father who is knowable, right? When I began to study my dad, after God took all the crap away, or began to, and saw my dad, wow, this is a really neat guy. Despite all of the foibles and the struggles, watching him. And so I realized my dad is a knowable guy that I had no interest in knowing as a young man. And so the way my logic in picking this verse is He created me, and I look back on my emotions, our personalities reflect on who He is. He is a person, right, like me, who has feelings, who wants to communicate, who wants to be intimate. That makes Him knowable to me. And so that's why I picked that verse from Genesis, making man in our image. So we are knowable. People are knowable, right? We have personalities. And there's a great joy when you connect, when you learn to be intimate with someone. And that's part of one of the things from Operation Timothy that I learned from another man is God used the horizontal to grow me to learn how to deal with the vertical. Okay? So a man loving me, creating a safe environment where I could spill my guts, tell my things, my wife, I couldn't even tell my wife or she'd shoot me as she should. And then over time realizing I could be transparent and I could be open with a guy who would love me. Okay, and getting to know God that way. So, and then the other thing is His desire to pursue me. So everybody should know Matthew 6:33. Somebody want to give it to me from memory?
Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Why would he tell me to seek Him if He didn't mean it? If He didn't desire it for me to seek Him? These are just not useless words. I go into court and hear useless words all the time. Circular logic. Just to build their client for being there. Amos 5:4.
This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel: seek me and live.
Yeah, that verse says, seek me and live. And it goes on to say, don't seek the idols that you used to seek, Andy. It's amazing how the Word of God, these ancient words spoken by guys that lived hundreds of years ago, God drills them into my head and says, this is for you, man. I'm using this in your life right now. And then Acts 17:27.
God did this so that men seek Him, or perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. But He is not far from each one of us.
Yeah. This was the dialogue Paul was having with the Greeks. They had this little place called, I think it was called, the Statue of the Unknown God. And Paul, in his genius, took that as an opportunity to say, guys, the unknown God you were seeking is actually the God of Jesus Christ, right? So He engineered my life. He engineered my circumstances to seek Him and pursue Him. So how does this fit into prayer? you might ask, hopefully you're not, hopefully I'm getting this across, but to seek him and pursue him and to know him, he gave me the gift of prayer, the right, because of Jesus' death, not because of my efforts. Titus 3:5, not because of my righteous things, but because of his mercy, okay? Did he allow me to have a relationship with the God of the universe? So we're going to get into some meat now about learning to pray. So if I want to learn, you know, I'm a self-improvement guy. Give me a book on how to have healthy boundaries. Give me a book on how to love my wife. So what better example on prayer than the Lord Jesus, okay? And so I'm going to use some of his experiences to illustrate some principles, okay? This first one from Matthew 26, and I've got it here for you on the screen. His transparency, his honesty, learning to be myself before God. So here he is. He takes Peter with him and Zebedee's two sons, James and John. And here is the Son of God filling with anguish and despair. Okay? Then he tells them, "My soul is crushed with horror and sadness to the point of death. Stay here and stay awake with me." And he wanted them to experience this intimacy that he was trying to experience with God in a moment of great pain for him. He went forward for a little while, then he fell face downward on the ground. Here is Jesus Christ falling on the ground in pain. It's okay for you to do that, Andy. I mean, I got on my carpet with my face in those fibers. My tears are soaked into that carpet. I don't know if the new owners know this that are coming to the house. But there's 30 years, or many, many years of tears in that carpet. And it was okay, Andy, because Jesus did this. And he had horror, he had anguish and despair. So when I go to the Lord, what I learned at that 3 a.m. moment was to spill your guts. Be yourself. There's nothing fancy about this. And if you can't do it, Romans 8:26, groanings. I got you, man. It's powerful. So he goes, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken away from me, but I want your will, not mine." Wow, what do you mean by that, Jesus? What I've grown to understand is this means I am sovereign. It's like I read the quote from Oswald. It says, "Don't worry. Worry, you should not worry. That means you're angry with me. I have never forgotten anything that you're going to go through. I know what you're going through." And so where I'm getting to, again, process, is wanting his will. His will is better than mine. But I'm a stubborn, self-driven control freak, and God's gradually having to break this in me to accept his will. Jason, you had a question?
Oh, no, I'm stretching.
Okay. That's what jurors tell me when I'm picking a jury. I'm like, "Does anybody have a question?" They're like, I almost got you to talk. Praying in secret in solitude. You guys know these verses, but I think it's worth emphasizing. Matthew 6:6. "When you pray, go away by yourself." And this is as much location as it is attitude. Okay? "Shut the door behind you, pray to your Father secretly, and your Father who knows your secrets will reward you." Full of chock-a-block full of promise. Early. When I meet with guys and we talk about developing a quiet time, I'll pray in my car. I'll pray in the parking garage. I'll have time with God at work. And my response is, "I've tried all that. And good luck. And I'll check back with you in a few months and we'll see how that's going." Usually it's not. Because of distractions, right? If you're like me, bam, computers, emails, clients calling, judges calling, lawyers calling, blah, blah, you know, need it now, need it yesterday, need it now. So getting up early. In Mark 1:35, there's many verses about what the Lord did, but this is one of my favorites. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up." So he had committed to get up, right? Right. He had a plan. And he decided to do it early, even while it was still dark. "Left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So I think of Mark 1:35, even though it's not early, when I go into the hills at Mo Ranch, I'm withdrawing. I'm getting away so I can focus on him.
And
yes?
I'll go ahead and read it.
Okay.
Just because I think, if you think of the context of what prayer, that moment right there, how important it was to Jesus, but as men today, how many more tools and things that we have that are designed to distract us? Mm-hmm. I mean, everything from our to-do list and everything else. I know that personally, I try to have quiet time and I pray a lot during the course of the day. But a lot, you know, I still carve out my quiet time in the morning, but sometimes there's, your mind is almost so clouded with other stuff. I put away the phone, I put away everything, and I still sit down. I'm like, all right, let's talk to God. And it's almost like a thought, like a brain thought.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And there's some things that some of the men in this room have equipped themselves with so that they can have a more fruitful time with God in the morning. Because there's time, like I said, I get up, same way I get, you know, go do a crappy workout. Even though I feel like it, I go and power through 30 minutes of exercise. I do the same thing sometimes in the Word, but then I get up and I'm like, what did I just do?
Mm-hmm.
There's other times when I do it and it's, I mean, it's like exactly what I needed. But is there ways that you can be more effective if you are going to get up in the morning and make time to where you can actually be intentional about what you're trying to do with God in that time?
Great question. This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it, guys? So for me, the first thing that comes to mind is grace. Freedom. So if I get up and it ain't happening, or I'm falling asleep, or I'm distracted, I used to beat myself up because I was worshiping my quiet time. That's what God revealed to me in that. So if I have to get up and God says, hey man, dude, give me a rain check. We'll catch up tomorrow morning, or we'll catch up tonight, or later on. If it ain't happening right now, that's okay. I still love you. That doesn't change anything. And I move on. Or I'll start going over my memory verses to prime the pump. I used to live way out in Aldine, where we didn't have any city water. It was all well water. And from time to time, the pump would go out. And Dad would make me go out there with a big bucket of water. Remember this, Jay? You had to pour water down the... He lived in Aldine, too. Pour water down there and to get the pump going. So to prime the pump, I use God's Word. And sometimes even that doesn't work. And then it's time, God, give me a rain check. I'm going to go ahead and hit the day. And that's okay. Usually when I get in the Word, or I'll open the Psalms, which the Psalms have been awesome for me to prime the pump. I'll read some Psalms or a favorite Psalm. If scripture memory doesn't work, I'll read some Psalms. If that doesn't work, God, give me a rain check. And He's merciful. You know, He's not keeping score on quiet time. I used to think that. That's a great question. So again, a couple more verses here. Anybody else questions on that or suggestions about how you've dealt with a dry morning when it just ain't clicking? Bad fight with your wife the night before, terrible day ahead of you, you're distracted. God brings in some thoughts, critical, self-critical, you loser, you dummy. Right? The enemy doesn't want it to happen, man. He does not want intimacy to happen. He doesn't want me praying. He wants me doubting it. That's prayer stuff, man. That's crazy. TV preachers and, you know, whatever. It doesn't really work. Yes, sir. Stan?
When I don't really connect, I really have a bad day. I mean, I'm just like, I get a V8 engine, I'm hitting four cylinders out of eight, and then just misfiring. It's really frustrating. So.
Yeah.
Those are pretty rare for me, but it's crazy. I don't like it.
Yeah, you guys catch that? That's a great comment. If I miss my quiet time, and sometimes when I try and it's just not happening, it reflects in my day. But you know what? That's even God's mercy. Have a sucky day and realize you really need, you can't handle life on your own terms. Your sucky day is evidence of that, Andy. Wow, okay, I get it. You know, fired up to get with you in the morning. Or just get away at work and go in the conference room and shut the door, tell my secretaries to hold my calls, and get with the Lord, okay? Luke 5:16, he withdrew into the wilderness. And retreats are so critical, guys. That's why I'm trying to encourage the guys I meet with. Man, get a hall pass, and by the way, a quick prayer up for the wives who gave us hall passes to get here. So getting away, right? This is kind of being out in the wilderness. We're away from the cities. Right, where all the distractions are. We got to come off the mountaintop and go back in the valley, right, where God can use us. Some other principles from, this is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He knows what I need, right? And He answers my prayers based on His redemption and not my effort. This is not original to Andy, this is from Oswald. And when I first read it, I was like, what are you talking about? And why are you using this verse, these verses for that? But it's like Titus 3:5 gets across. You have nothing to do with this, Andy. I have opened the door. The veil is torn in the temple between you and God because of Jesus, only because of Jesus. And you can pray to me, and I will answer your prayers because of Jesus. It has nothing to do with Andy. So this reciting the same prayer, some churches do this. You know, some people may fall into this, but the rote prayer, thinking they're answered by my effort, by repetition. That's what he's getting across in these verses. Remember, your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So why ask him, Oswald says. And like I shared with y'all last night, Oswald's take is, you're not asking him to get things from him. You're asking him to get to know him. And part of his character is answering my prayer, giving me what I need, and maybe not giving me what I'm asking for. There's some things I've been praying for years that haven't come through. I know men in this room praying for children and family members and lost guys, and nothing's happening. But as we'll get to later, he says, persist and don't give up. Okay. This has been huge for me, looking at the Lord's Prayer in a fresh new way. What I'm doing when I do that is I acknowledge his majesty. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon?
Yes.
Anybody know when you looked at the Grand Canyon, the three-letter word that came to mind was awe. Any of you ever been in awe? A-W-E? Not awe, but awe, like, you know, I actually got up one morning, it was like, I had to get up at 3 to do this, to watch the sunrise over the canyon. And Charlie and Laura and Mom were all sleeping thinking I was nuts. But by doing that, God made a little more connection in me in terms of revealing to me his majesty, his supremacy, his sovereignty over and his will for my life. Hallowed captures that, right? The sense of reverence and awe. So in Matthew 6:9, Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be not your name. The first thing out of my mouth is when I'm praying, usually in the mornings, is acknowledging his reverence for him, hallowed. And then going into your kingdom come, your will be done. You're in control, God. You are building your kingdom. What a privilege. What can I do? What are you going to use me for today in building your kingdom? This is not Andy building it. Okay, but me being a vessel or a tool. Yes, sir.
I've been using Lord's Prayer a lot my whole life, over the past 40 years. But I was coming across the Lord this past 2 weeks, hallowed be your name. And I got this pea brain thought, I call it Hollywood. And I can't do that, so I had to change it to Holy is your name, because everyone said hallowed, I think Hollywood. And it just total distraction in the middle of the prayer. I mean, how stupid is that? Holy is your name. That's what I can do. I mean, that's a screwed up mind. I'm really kidding me.
John, when do I need to end? What time?
You got plenty of time. You got another 15.
Okay, give me a 5-minute warning. Please, thank you.
Of course, you guys know what that.
So, working through again in Matthew 6, okay, this is, if you guys want to do some homework later and meditate on Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this daily bread. Thank you, man. Thank you, God. Thank you for meeting my needs. When I'm feeling sorry for myself or thinking about how bad things are going, it sounds trite, but attitude of gratitude comes to mind. Hey, man, I saved you, buddy. I picked you. You're okay with me. Isn't my approval enough that you got to fret over all these little things that are going to pass away? Wow, sorry, God. Ooh, man, puts me right in my place. Thank you, Lord. Another huge one, especially it impacted my dad's relationship with it, reminding me of my forgiveness solely because of his grace at the cross when I'm praying, right? And I can't withhold it from others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wow, man. So when I hear people holding grudges, and even when I do it, this comes to my mind. Stop. Remember what I did for you? Pray for my persecutors. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. I'm going to get into some answered prayers later toward the end of the day. But this brings back a memory. When Charlie was one, and Tom remembers this, I worked for a lawyer named Gary, who, for some reason, it was like Saul. He became jealous Gary became jealous of me, thought I was trying to steal his clients. I wasn't trying to steal his clients. I don't even know where the freaking courthouse is. at that age of my career, all right, or what to do when I get there. But for some reason, he thought this big insurance company was going to send all their work to me. So he kicked me out. Jason knows, he kicked me out of the wolf pack, because law firms are made of packs, and they each have a lead wolf. And the cubs feed off the meat the wolf kills. When you get pushed out of a pack as a young lawyer, guess what happens to you? You die. He was killing me, and I wanted to kill him, because I had a mortgage, a wife, and a one-year-old, and this some SOB, sorry, Walt. yeah. Beep. was trying to ruin my life. And I was pouring my heart out with Tom, and he listened patiently. And he took me to 1st or 2nd Peter, where Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly, even as he was being whipped with the flesh to his bone, ripped off his back. So I prayed for Gary. Change my life. Change my heart. Out of the blue, some other insurance company started sending me work. And the wolves all took notice. Oh, well, this guy's making this money now. Nobody took me back in, but I kept my job. Amazing. And more importantly, my relationship with Gary was the guy was an alcoholic. He was many things. Great lawyer who just couldn't get past his demons. Eventually was kicked out of the firm. Later, years later, called me looking for a job.
Really? Fascinating.
Called me. What's that?
I
wasn't able to, but it, yeah. Yeah, but I was like, wow, Gary, why? Thank you for calling me. Why? He goes, because I felt like you never held anything against me, Andy. Wow. I still pray for Gary. I think he's in Iowa now. Another key point here, when my marriage was struggling, praying that God would change my heart to look at my wife the way he does. So when the F-bombs and shoes are flying, right, and bedroom time ain't happening, and I'm thinking about hating on life, he says, pray for your wife. Soften my heart. Serve her when she doesn't acknowledge it or appreciate it. Because you're honoring me, man. And God, that got me through that.
That's a hard concept to mend to grasp. You're honoring the Lord when you do that.
Yeah. And there ain't no appreciation. There ain't no reciprocation. And guess what, guy? There may not be any till the end of your life. That's what God spoke to me. This may not change. You may never sleep together again. Will you stay in there? Dan, you remember, I was struggling with when you and I met, 93, 94, and I'd check in with you every 5 years. Tom remembers it. A lot of you guys. So, but God's like, I'm making you a man, buddy. That's what this is about. It's not about getting your rocks off.
Really, it's not?
Yeah, right. Imagine that. About growing you up, Andy. Right? Grow you up to be a real man. Hopefully my son saw some of that at times. All right? Where dad wasn't going anywhere. That was my prayers, that my children will see, regardless of what's happening in this house, I am not going anywhere. Okay, I burned the boats. I think Cabezo de Vaca, the Spanish explorer, told the soldiers on the beach, turn around, the boats were all on fire. You ain't going back to Spain. You're stuck in Mexico. You're stuck in Mexico marriage, buddy. Okay, God, let's go. All right, persistence. Everybody knows the story of the persistent widow, right? Jesus talks about in Luke 18. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Andy, pray for your marriage. Pray for your dad. Pray for Gary. Don't lose heart. Saying, this is a certain city, a judge who didn't fear God or regard men. Now there was a widow in the city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he wouldn't even listen to her. But afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet this widow won't leave me alone, paraphrasing Andy Schreck version. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God not avenge his own elect, who cry out, Andy, crying out, day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. So persistence, right? Staying at it, even year after year after year. I don't sense that I know he's hearing now. I have grown in my faith that he's hearing, and I'm waiting on the answer. His silence may be his answer. Not in your lifetime, Andy, may be his answer. And I'm coming around to these things. It's hard, guys. I don't want to die and have a single person I know not go be with Jesus or be with Jesus while I'm here, but that may not happen. Am I going to hang on and trust the Lord on this? Wrestling with that. The effort that Jesus had in the garden, great drops of blood, falling on the ground, guys. He even told the guys who came to arrest him, don't you think I could bring 10,000 angels and drop the A-team on you right here and wipe you out? But this is happening for a reason. Y'all came to arrest me to put me on the cross for Andy and for Sam, Jason, Charlie, Adam, Stan, every, you know, wow. So here's Jesus in agony praying earnestly. Okay, I'm wrestling with God in the morning early, no one around. I'm honest, I'm earnest. His sweat became like great drops of blood. Imagine that imagery, guys. The Son of God being a son, also a Son of Man for me and us, and drops of blood, the effort he's making. So what does my prayer life look like? I talked about some of this, but just to kind of go over it, where I am now, not where I was a year, 5, 10 years ago. I have to work at it. It has to be a priority. It has to be consistent. If I talk to my wife once a month, am I knowing her? Am I connecting with her? My son's in Oklahoma now. My daughter-in-law's there. I have to be intentional about continuing the relationship. Okay? My daughter who lives down the street, I got to pursue her to maintain a relationship. God is, he's a person who's knowable, right? I have to stay with it. Early, separate from the world. It's as much mental as physical, right? Pick a spot. You don't have to drive up here to Trinity every day. It's impossible. Okay? Before I see another human face, I read that sometime. Before I see another human being, I get with God. Okay? I mean, my wife sometimes will get up real, real early and like, honey, I'll check in with you later. Boom, downstairs I go. She knows kind of what's going on. That's amazing how she's like, she doesn't get her feelings hurt that I don't want to chat her up at 5:30 or whatever time it is in the morning. Get alone, get away, get into nature if you have to. If it ain't working, Jason, one thing I've done is I'll go to a park on the way to work. There's some places, cool places with little brooks and streams and birds and stuff, and I just get there and just shut it down and listen. And I hear God in the birds, and I hear him in the trees, in the water, and I love to hear wind in the tall pine trees. I feel his presence. And I'm letting him speak to me through these things. Okay. It's a wonderful. Get in the Word. This is useless without being in His Word. Okay? I've got to get in the Scriptures, be in them, memorize them, hide them in my heart. I made up this word called quietude. I'm looking for quietude, where I'm quieting my mind and the environment around me so that He can speak to me and I can listen. I do. I've learned to practice listening. And I journal. Okay, so I'll read some Scripture and God will jump out. Man, you need to work on this. Okay, God, what can I do? Names will come to mind. You need to call this guy. I'll stop what I'm doing. I'll text him. Man, God put me on your, put you on my heart. I'm checking on you. Amazing how many times it's, well, I'm so glad you called because X is happening. Wow. Is that a coincidence, Andy?
Yeah, that's a good point. I do the same thing, you know, I've been praying for
I probably learned it from you.
I don't think that. I'm just saying, I do that and you don't. I think that's the Holy Spirit. You know,
I know it is now.
Out of nowhere.
Yeah.
You know, okay. Click, click, click.
Yeah.
It's easy. That's a good thing. I'm glad you're doing that.
So that's why I can text
I think.
Yeah,
it makes sense, though.
You burn the daylight out. You're just rocking your sleep all the time.
This is more for the married guys and stuff with kids, but one thing that you said that you were talking about your kids watching, you know, that you weren't going anywhere. I think the discipline that is shown here is real relevant because you're still being watched. And so when you take time out to do that, because, for example, if all you do is go do Bible studies and go do events and retreats and stuff like that, like the fun stuff or the hanging out with the boys, your spouse looks at that relationship with Christ and just thinks that you got like a social network of dudes and you use Christ as an excuse to get the hell out of the house and go have some coffee and not be there to help do crap in the morning, or your kids don't really connect or relate to that. But when she sees you, they're still laying in bed and you're up at the table and your kids come down because for some reason they happen to wake up early and they see you sitting at that table, that's the moments that are resonating with them. They go, okay, this is a real thing. This isn't like a because they're going to see you in church, or they're going
to
see.
I have a follow up on that, and then I'll get to you, Stan. One recently, my wife, who we're not tracking together yet. Okay, we're getting there, but she said early one morning she couldn't sleep. She goes, you know, I know you're going to have you're in your quiet time. She was hollering down from upstairs. When you're finished with your quiet time, I need your help with something. So she, I was like, whoa. So it went, can you come up here? You know, there's a certain amount of respect that she was giving that. And I don't take that lightly.
I was just telling Jay, I'm about being a jerk one afternoon. I hadn't had a quiet time. And my wife goes, have you been to Bible today? She never has a quiet time, but she knows how important it is. Mm-hmm. To me. I didn't mean to say she never, but I guess mm-hmm. she doesn't. I didn't know that she was watching and seeing the difference.
You can't fake this, man. Yeah. It's, you know, it's a God thing. You right. can't fake you being with Him and the impact. Yes, Dan.
Yeah, I've done a lot of work with the Ferguson Group and mm-hmm. Encounters, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so they really want you to have a time with your wife, mm-hmm. you know, devotional time. My wife hates schedules. Mm-hmm. So we're in Houston, three small kids. And the elementary school is right down the street, so I'd take the kids. She hates schedules, so I'd have to check. If I said, hey, we're going to have our, marriage meeting or whatever, I can't remember the name of it. You know, I couldn't put her on a schedule. She refused to do anything on the schedule. Everything's got to be spontaneous. It just drives me crazy. I worked for Wilson, you know.
Every noon at 8 o'clock, boy, you'll be fired.
Banging on me harder than my wife. So, anyway, I'd intentionally forget something. Or I'd lie to her, and I kind of take the kids, and I come back, hey, Laura, you know, I forgot this file, you know, this book, or something like that. Sometimes just a bald-ass lie. And I'd sit down and talk to her, and, you know, I'd just sort of do it slowly. And I'd just sit down and talk to her, how you doing, once you get going today, and you just check in. And that got to be a regular thing. Mm. And then finally, there was her monologue. I just listened, like, mm-hmm. 2 years ago. And she talked. We got to such a point. She said, we need to talk. And I said, okay, versus me forget something. And then she talked. And then she go, I'm done now. You can go. And there's nothing in me sharing where I was coming from, but that's okay. I stay with the defense gaming, you know what I mean?
Baby steps.
Yeah, it was great. So I sit there, you know.
Yes, sir. Travis.
Just on the top with journaling and the fog of the morning thoughts sometimes. Mm. Sometimes I journal first and get all the junk out of my head. Mm. And then I'm ready to hear from the Lord. Mm. Kind of flip it around, mm-hmm. The order of it. And that sometimes helps me. Because you wake up and you're like, oh man, I got to do this. Get it out and then have some free mind space.
You know, and that's a good reminder that this is not cookie cutter, guys. The principle is to seek Him. How you do it, you're all unique men, individuals. How you're going to do this, when you're going to do it. Jesus gives us some guidelines, but work that out. I worked that out in my own life, and Jason may do it differently. Tom may do it differently. That's okay.
Hey,
yes?
Just one quick story. Kind of mentioned it earlier, but I mean, I've been praying for my daughter for
35
years for salvation. So this is years ago, but she's a little girl, and we were just talking. And I said, I don't read much, and she said, Daddy, that's not true. So what do you mean? She said, you read your Bible every day. So you know, what we do is not viewed by our spouses. Speak to our children, mm-hmm. and impacts them. Now, she reading her Bible every day? No. She didn't have her Bible. She did my house. But still, she's seen that. It's been a pattern for her. Mm-hmm. And one day she will.
Mm-hmm. And she knows that's who you are.
Yeah.
And the recent news of her reaching out to you and Jenny is so encouraging. The connecting that's going on. So one thing, guys, that's been real critical to me, I should have put this at the top, was praying Scripture back to God. You know, some of y'all may have heard of this idea, but as a practical matter, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, Andy, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, Andy, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I'm at work, and I get the phone call that I'm set for trial next week, and I forgot to call a witness that I need. Usually panic mode, people pleaser mode, failure mode all kicks in. What I'm learning to do, disciplining myself, is to stop, shut down, and pray that prayer. Do not be anxious, Andy, about not calling that witness. But God, help me find a way to deal with it. I'm presenting this request to you, and thank you for letting this happen. And I know and trust that your peace that transcends all understanding will come in and guard my heart and my soul in your son Jesus. Amen. And so I had a law partner who called it turds in the punch bowl. When those happen, nasty, nasty thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
But when that happens, bam, I'm on this. And at work or in the car, whenever the crap is hitting the fan, I'm learning to do this. It's amazing. Using the Psalms. When I was hurting so bad, guys, I didn't read the rest of the Bible. I was going through the Psalms over and over. They were a balm, B-A-L-M. You guys know what balm is?
Yeah.
Like a rub, this soothing, takes the pain away. Who's the guy that had a brain aneurysm and died? He says facts of the matter.
Dwight Hill.
Dwight Hill was big on, I grabbed this Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. Dwight Hill was real big. I remember reading this and it got me. Don't have hurried time with God. Unrushed, uninterrupted, unhurried. Okay? That was really important to me. So my prayer life, learning to listen to his quiet prompts like we talked about. Applying the word. I'll be reading something and God says, that's you. Not long ago it was being truthful. I was reading in the Old Testament about somebody who was lying about something. And I used to think the Old Testament was kind of a cool collection of stories. I'm learning chock-a-block full with the Lord, prophecies about Jesus, and wisdom on how to live. Be truthful if it hurts, Andy. Thoughts about people I need to call or pray for, to pursue them, to forgive them. God, these things will blast into my head, and Travis, I keep my journal open so I'll jot it down, or my notes section on my phone. Or if I'm really committed to following up, I'll pull open my calendar and I'll put a reminder to pray for somebody or call them. Being intentional. We talked about that. Daily to-do list at work. Jay kind of taught me this. When I get to work, I make my to-do list. I write it out. I'll pray over it. And then I'll do the things that are eternal first. It may just be like checking with Jason. Hey, man, can you meet next week? Right? Or calling a guy that hasn't called me back about going to a retreat. Doing those first, the tyranny of the urgent that crowds in and pushes out the important. Okay, that's not an original thought. I remember the guy that wrote it, but the urgent things are going to crowd out the important things. The important things are the spiritual things that I get done first. I'm seeking him first, Matthew 6:33. And then I call it developing the habit, RPT. That's how I passed the bar exam, is I memorized all the rules by using the first letters. In the sections of the rule, so his acronyms, RPT, rejoice always, Andy, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So I go through my day thinking about RPT. Thank you, Lord, that car just ran into me. You know, thank you that my secretary talked back and didn't get something done. I'm going to praise you and give you thanks, or thank you for a breakthrough with my wife, right? Or a breakthrough with myself, you know, constant attitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. Okay, I'm coming to the end. If you're interested, a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great American preacher. How are we doing on time?
You're good.
Thank you. Yeah. We've talked about a lot of these guys, and Spurgeon came up with these around the turn of the century, but they're fantastic. You can Google this on the internet and find it. It's called Spurgeon's Top 15 Tips for Praying. But it's in the PowerPoint if you want it. I can send it to you. It'll be on the CBMC website, I think, eventually. Be specific, right? So when I'm meeting with a guy in Timothy and he's pouring his heart out, and I let him do that. And then I say, okay, what specifically can I pray for you about? And that makes the guy think about, wow, what's my need? And then we review later, hopefully, if I'm faithful, hey, what is God doing with that? So be specific. Praying in faith. Believing He's going to answer. We're going to talk about this afternoon. A real struggle for me was believing that He hears me and He's going to answer. Okay? Fighting distractions. We talked about that. Focus on abiding in Christ. Getting in the Word. Memorizing. Hiding His Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. Okay? Praying the promises of God. Praying them back. Thank you, God. You promised if I seek you, I will find you, and I have. Wow. It gives me chills. Don't give up. I'm a bulldog. I'm competitive. And I brought that. God gave me that. I brought that into my. I'm like Jacob wrestling with the Lord all night till He put my hip out. You know, wrestling with Him until I get to this truth, that I get past this stubborn will of mine. So I think we're close to the end. John?
Yeah.
Regularly confessing sins and so on. Praying humbly. Praying without ceasing. Praying big prayers. And lastly, cultivating a grateful heart.
And so, one thing,
yes.
My mind runs about 100 miles an hour. I get up early and start praying. I get distracted. So I have these post-it notes, yellow things, and I get a thought or something about something administratively or a guy or whatever the thing is. I get distracted. I can dwell on it. I mean, I can find myself 10 miles away within 3 seconds. So I just make a post-it note to myself, mm-hmm. and I stick it to the side, and I go back to it. And it's working me.
Okay, guys like me who struggle with ADD, that's a great idea. I mean, just 100 miles of ideas, creativity, comes like a freight train. I think I'm at the end, fellas. Any questions, comments? Is God pricking your heart somehow about yourself or about something? We're about to break up into discussion groups, and I wrote some questions, guys. I put some real thought into this. Please work at them and be honest with yourself and with the guys in your group, and let God work, okay? So I think that's it, John. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Andy.
We're going to take about a 15-minute break, and then we'll get into our small groups, and I will pass out to some of the groups.
Can we take a picture right quick?
Oh, yeah. Go to the bathroom first.